Ezra chapter 2. Verse 1, and you'll see the nature of this chapter, and I'm going to skim a little bit with it. Ezra 2, verse 1. Now, these are the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city. These came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Reem, and Baanah, the number of the men of the people of Israel. And then there's a list of the sons of, and then the different families. You'll see right on down through there. Verse 40, the Levites, the verse 36, the priests are mentioned and numbered by their families. Singers, the sons of Asaph in 41, the sons of the gatekeepers in 42 are mentioned. There's a little bit of narrative as we get down to verse 59. These are those who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they were not able to give evidence of their father's households and their descendants, whether they were of Israel. So they didn't know if they were really Israelites. And then verse 61 mentions that they were of the sons of the priest, and some are mentioned there. But in verse 62, these searched among their ancestral registration, but they could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest stood up with Urim and Thummim. Those were things that they determined the will of God by previously. So it is a summation of the things and the people that were there. It closes verse 68. Some of the heads of the house, father's households, when they arrived at the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered willingly for the house of God to restore it on its foundation. According to their ability, they gave the treasury from the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 silver minas, 100 priestly garments. Now the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. Let's pray. Well, we thank you for the return that you brought, the one that you promised. Lord, we look back at it. It's past history, way past for us. But they anticipated, hoped in it, and finally gained it by your grace. And we pray, Lord, that we would see your work in our day. Lord, it's never hard for you to work. It's certainly from our standpoint hard for us to do and see done what needs to be done. But Lord, we desire to see your work, and we also, Lord, desire to be useful to you and focus on the things that are good that we can do and hope in. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I find myself in a peculiar situation with Ezra 2. When I begin preparation for sermons at all, but take for tonight, I first look for past notes. Have I done some study in this already? Have I done a sermon in this? And normally there won't be any specific notes for current sermons because I've tried, with only a few exceptions, to deal with in areas of scripture which are that I've not done before. And that's not always been the case. I've gone through the history before, like we're doing or we've been doing now. But they're so far apart. And so usually you don't find anything. And so knowing also that if I've dealt with this before, since we have such excellent memories in our church, you would say, wait a minute now, I know what he's doing. He didn't even study for this one. He's got the old notes. I remember that sermon from 15 years ago. Well, if I find notes from old times, previous times, of a sermon text that I'm working on now, usually it's helpful, but it's still different because I'm following something up, I'm putting a different slant on it, emphasizing something different in this particular time, even though it's the same passage, so it's not the same. So I began looking for Ezra 2. And Ezra 2, especially because, as you see, Ezra 2 is basically a chronology. It's a list of names and numbers of people, money, and provisions for the work of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. There's nothing wrong, as I've said before, there's nothing wrong with numbers. It's just that people have made numbers the focus. And whenever you make numbers the focus, then it's wrong. That's what David did, having the people counted. More of a pride thing. The numbers were the numbers. It was the focus on numbers and their listing of people here and numbers. But it's not the focus. The focus is the blessing of God and the move of God to stir up these spirits of these people so that they are engaged in this good work. It's just, a list. There's nothing magical about the numbers, there's nothing magical about the names. It's just a chronicling of the people and the things there at that time. And that little bit of narration, which I mentioned. And so it's not something you normally would focus on in preaching. And then when I look at it, I'm not going to focus on the numbers, except to what the significance of the numbering is. And it's not the numbers themselves. The names were important for that time. The people of that time, with those people and those numbers, that was applicable to them for the work that they were doing. You saw in the text that some people could not prove they were of Jewish lineage. They were not really sure they were of Israel. So they couldn't take part in the temple because that was limited to the Jews. It was practical. This is also for the priest to know who can serve in the temple, who the Levites are, who support the work of the priests, of the higher order. And so these are practical matters. It's like in First Chronicles when you start that up and you run into all those that genealogy. Well, the genealogy to us is not really mean anything. It's more for the time in which they were, and it guides our thinking into showing the lineage of the Messiah, for one, and how the work of God was carried forth, how the Jews remained the people of God, and how that was protected so that they, as a unique nation, God's people, that was maintained. So that's really what it is. So I searched on Ezra 2, and I found notes on Ezra 2 that I had done in 2015. And also, since it's 2015, and since our church website begins listing sermons and the latter part, November of 2013, there is a sermon on the website for Ezra 2. And I listened to it today, 36 minutes. I don't usually listen to my self. I'm a little bit self-conscious about that. But I listened today. I started up to see what did I do with it then? I mean, I got all these numbers, I got all these people. What did I do with it then? And you can listen to that. It's in June 2015. Pick the link to 2015, go down to June. And there it is, I think, right in the middle of the month. There's also an Ezra 1, Ezra 3, 4, 5. I was doing Ezra then. So normally it'll be different, even though I'm doing the same chapter. But I listened to that sermon. And honestly, I cannot think of another thing that I should have said in that sermon that I didn't say the first time. So this will be kind of a review. You can listen to that and get the full picture. But I mean, it turned out to be pretty thorough. I said, what more can I say? That's really, it wasn't bad. In my estimation, even. So, in case your memory's not as pr so pristine that you remember that sermon from back there on Wednesday night in June of 2015, it's there. So, I want to just do some contrasting and summation of lessons in Ezra 2. And first, one thing I noted in the previous sermon was the biblical use of numbers. Numbers has become, I mean, way more than it should be in the Southern Baptist Convention, and it has been for a long time. And I don't know, the only thing that'll fix that, I believe, is just a spiritual revival. Because let me make a contrast here. In Ezra 2, all the people that were numbered were doing something. They were stirred in their spirit. The king was stirred. The leaders were stirred. The people were stirred. And they actually went on a hard journey to go back to Jerusalem. Yes, that was their homeland. And it's certainly nice to be back there. But it would be like, going from a city with all the conveniences in it to a plot of ground out in the woods, basically. It was ruins. The city had been destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the walls were destroyed. It was a sacrifice. And these people that are numbered, who went back, who were stirred up, who wanted to go back and do the work of God. And remember, it was God's will that it be done. God's the one that stirred the people up. The temple had its place to point to the Messiah. That purpose was still in motion. It was still legitimate. So that the God wanted it rebuilt. God said it would be rebuilt. He didn't even want it, as far as his will of command, he didn't want it to be torn down. He said, listen, if you will submit to the Babylonians, the city will not be destroyed, the temple will not be destroyed. They did not listen to the Lord, and so it was all destroyed. The numbered people here were doing something. When we number people today in Southern Baptist denomination, we number people who are doing nothing. Not every one of them. Probably 90 plus percent of the people numbered in Southern Baptist churches are numbered doing nothing. And I don't mean doing like in the sense of even a visible ministry. I mean, they're lifeless. They joined, maybe they walked forward, they said they wanted to be a member of the church. They left after that, they never go. They never attend service in any way. They don't serve. They don't encourage each other. They don't exercise their spiritual gifts. But if you tally up Southern Baptist Church power by numbers, you will find that they are listed. They who show no life and do nothing. And this is not the numbers here. These numbers are not numbers of honorary servants. These are numbers of servants. These people moved. These people labored. These people worked. There was no touting of the 40-some thousand that we mentioned at the end of this chapter. Look how many we got, 40-some thousand. It's nothing unless they're doing something. I mean, how many cockroaches are in your house? And the more you have, is it better? We're numbering things in religions that mean nothing. And a lot of the goals that churches have, and Southern Baptist churches, we'll just pick on ourselves, that Southern Baptists have are based only on the number. How many did you have in church this Sunday? Yes. And that's the measure of success. And it can be a measure of success. So many people in the early church, we had numbers there that so many came to the Lord. Well, again, these are people who are doing something or have had something done to them by God, and not people who are just numbers doing nothing. And yet, if you characterize all the counting we do, I mean, in the wider denomination, it's mostly of people doing nothing. Churches have membership, an active membership and an inactive membership. Sometimes they divide them up. Sometimes they just know these people haven't been here for 15 years, but they're still members. They're just not active. And most people become inactive members, it seems. Most church members, and it'd be surprising, you see them at first, they're all active, and then they're not active. And you say, what happened to that? They went from active to inactive. An inactive church member is really a contradiction in terms. A person who's born into the church is given life. If they are dead, it's a contradiction to their real basic nature. Christians labor for the Lord. That's what happens when we get saved. So all these people that are listed, and they're listed the sons of, and there's so many there. There's not a contest here. You know, the sons of Elam had more than the sons of Aden. It's just that this is what was there. They were all working, and in that sense, they were all equal. They were all equally faithful to the numbers that they had. Some had thousands, some had 2,000, some had few hundred, some had 50. It just didn't matter as to their faithfulness. It's who they had. And these are the ones that came. These are the ones that labored. These are the ones that traveled. These are the ones that were the nucleus for rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, the temple. And later on, Nehemiah would have the same thing, have a list too. So that's the number aspect. To focus on the numbers is to jump over the whole point of the numbers, that these are people who were numbered because they were effective ministers, servants, laborers for the glory of God. The second thing is the celebration of the bounty of God to these people. The other thing that Southern Baptists have typically counted is money. The Southern Baptist delegates is de are th they are determined by money. A church that gives so much to the cooperative program or to the convention and has a certain number of people, they can have more delegates. A church that is smaller has, I'm a delegate as a pastor, but if we didn't give so much money, then we don't get more delegates. And if that sounds wrong to you, it's probably because it is. And so nickels and noses is one way that it's been referred to. And again, these things provided were not in themselves the cause for rejoicing, but what they were used for. To just count things as an end in themselves is no indication of the work of God to bring them in. The early church had nothing. When Peter and John were in the temple, and the guy wanted some alms, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Later on, the Catholic Church says, "We can't say that anymore. That silver and gold have we none." They had treasure houses full of money from the people. One guy said, "Yeah, we also can't say take up your bed and walk anymore." And the money is not the same as having the blessing of God. A lot of churches rake in a lot of money. Most churches have, big churches have a weekly budget that is beyond our yearly budget. And that doesn't mean they're blessed of God and we're not. The numbers can't be used for that. I mean, federal government has, well, I don't know if they have money. They sure spend a lot of money. Based on what they spend, they've got a lot of money, but they don't, what do they do with it? A lot of companies, big money companies, what do they do with it? This is listed here to show the activity of the people and the blessing of God to provide what was needed to do His will. And so when we see these lists, you got people listed, of course, and certain classes of people like priests and Levites and singers and such. But you've even got in verse 64, it says the whole assembly numbered 42,360, besides their male and female servants, who numbered 7,337. They had 200 singing women, men and women, and 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, 6,720 donkeys. Do you think they got together at the beginning of this and they said, "Listen, this is the main thing we want to do. We want to get, by the end of this project, we want to get 245 mules. That's the goal." And someone said, "Well, why can't we make, let's make a higher goal for camels. Let's get 435 camels." So they had the camel committee aim for seven for 435, and they made a little chart and colored it in as it went up. Let's get up to 435 camels. Well, then, oh, wait a minute now. The horse people said, we're surely going to beat the camels. So they set a goal for 736 horses, and they got to that. And the donkey people said, "Listen, you're not even in our class. We got 6,720 donkeys." Ha ha. The numbers had did not figure from that direction. People didn't say, let's get 245 mules. They just got 245 mules and then they counted them. Then they noted the blessing that God had brought, that these working animals, these laboring animals, had been provided in such numbers. It didn't work from the bottom up. It just, there's how many we got? How many camels we got? Oh, that many. Okay. And it was like, count your blessings. See what God has provided. And so there's a celebration of the bounty of God. And the provisions are detailed so as to bring him the proper praise and explain how the work was accomplished. That God provided for something which was dear to his heart in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And then he will do that with the walls of Jerusalem. Today, these things are counted as an end in themselves, and they're gloried in as in themselves. Now, it's easy for us as a small church to not do that since we don't have a lot to tally. The big temptation is for the bigger churches to have all these things and then say, that's the goal. That's what we're going to glory in. And the Southern Baptist hierarchy doesn't help us by measuring everything. And there's some books in the library at church to show how many churches there are in the association nationally, and how much all of them gave, and how many people are there, and blah 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 blah, and which mean absolutely zero in the overall scheme of things. So all of this is just to say what happened, not to aim for it, but just to show what happened. And this is a project. And we built our church building. It was a project. We came together and we labored and worked, and some more than others as opportunity was there. And the end result was, four groups in, we pretty much had this thing done. Then our people came in after and did finishing work inside. Remember that? And then we were done. Went up kind of quick. And it's a project. There's a project going on, and these people came in. The Mobile Baptist Builders came in, and they were focused on this project. And then, buddy, we took off with it. And so this is a project in motion in Ezra 2. They knew what they were there for. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they poured themselves into it. The church is not to be seen as a static, passive body. Most people define the church as static. It's just there. Everyday Christians are to be progressing and growing and accomplishing and planting and even reaping, because the church is an organism that is alive. Jesus Christ is the head, we're the body. The Word of God is living and active as God is. The Spirit of God is still saving sinners by opening their hearts to receive the gospel. Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost through that ministry of the Spirit and the gospel. And nothing stops until the very last thing is accomplished in the church. I will build my church, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is going on. It is not a static, lazy, passive work. Christians are not defined merely as numbers attached to the organism that's alive. We are all, if we're Christians, living organisms, part of the body of Christ. So Really, the whole attitude of the world toward the church is not accurate according to the Bible, although it may be accurate according to what they actually see or what is actually happening. Because most people treat church as a professional thing. I'm the professional, or somebody, some few people are professionals. Everybody else is just, optional. The opposite of professional, or the counterpart to professional, is not optional in the church. It's just that you don't have an official office. You're a layperson, we would say. A knee is not optional just because it's not the head of a body. But the way people view it and the way the world looks at it, it's not really an active thing. It's just a blob. The church is a blob, and there are certain things that make up the blob, but the blob really doesn't do anything. That's not biblical, and that's not what we see here in this work to rebuild the temple. And Ezra also teaches us here in Ezra 2 that we have to be careful to hold the line on what is right. We've seen in our day how a little bit of wickedness goes a long way. The first person that demands something immoral and he's given into it, just it grows faster than ever, than any weed ever grew. Once you open the barn, the animals pour out. And so it is. And they were careful in Jerusalem. There were people who couldn't prove they were Jews. They were not allowed. They did not compromise and take a chance when they weren't sure. Many churches are so magnanimous, they've thrown out all the boundaries. They want to be loving. They want to be seen as loving. So in order to be loving, they throw out biblical laws even. Our church was criticized at the beginning. Some of you may remember this, or if you knew about it. We were criticized at the beginning because we required for our choir members to be members of the church. And we lost some people because of that. They got mad and went, picked up their toys and went home. And it's the most basic requirement. We can't have people singing praises to the Lord we don't know are believers and would reflect well on the ministry of the choir. It just seemed like a no-brainer. Oh, that was terrible. And a lot of churches, you show up on Sunday, you can sing in the choir next Sunday, or even that Sunday. They don't know if you just murdered your whole family before you got to church. We can be free where we're allowed to be free. No one likes a church that feels like we're stuck in our own preferences and, dusty and dry to the exclusion of all other thought. But churches are supposed to have boundaries. We're not going to have a preacher visit one Sunday dressed in drag. And preach. He'll be dragged all right, but just out of the building. But they were careful. Who was a priest? Who wasn't? Who was a helper? Who was a Israelite? And the point of all this was to finish the work, to use what was available to finish the work. One heart, one mind, one body. They didn't count stagnant people. These people aren't stagnant. They didn't count dead people. Even the camels and the donkeys were producing. Let's be encouraged by this. 245 mules. Verse 66 says, 435 camels, verse 67. 6,720 donkeys in verse 67 also. And those horses that were mentioned as well. Never was there a prouder time to be a mule or a camel or a donkey or a horse than that time. Take the mules. Take one of those mules away, and there are only 244 mules. So what? Well, again, the number's not the point. But there was one mule that made up number 245. He was numbered and recognized as a laborer to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. That mule didn't know it was being numbered that way. Listed in a book that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be read by billions of people throughout time. We don't know who that mule is, but that mule, 245, that one mule that makes up the 245th mule is mentioned in the Bible. Because of its labors. That mule wasn't merely pulling a plow in Kansas. It was a beast of burden for moving supplies and aiding the building of the house of the Lord. He had every reason to be a proud mule, as also the camels and the donkeys and the horses. 736 of those to do what they do. Those 736 horses were more thoroughbred than any Kentucky Derby racehorse because of the labor they were doing for the temple of God. You see, that's what the numbers were indicating, the blessing and provision of the Lord. There were 200 singers. The number is not emphasized, just how many singers there was. Singers of worship to the Lord with a common heart and a purpose, a noble purpose. In our day, a lot of people are counted who are not in the service of God. And you know, if you're not laboring for the Lord, I mean, in one sense, you really don't count. And I don't mean some public display of service, but I mean in your heart serving the Lord in the place that you have been put in the body of Christ. Everybody, every Christian is to do that. And not everyone bears the same responsibility or carries the same weight. But by laboring and how you're able to labor is the way the work of the church is accomplished, not by the big wigs or the people who have the public gifts alone. It's a body. And there are no little people in the service of God. If you're a Christian in the service of God, you are not a little person. And if you're a non-worker, you're not a big person in any stage. In the service of God, we are significant. Even the mules were significant, and we more so. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for raising up your body, your church, making us, as your people, the people we can be, and so serve you. And Lord, we pray that our service would be acceptable in your sight. May, Lord, you build your church through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.